Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler, and I am joined today by Christ Fellowship Senior Pastor Bruce Miller and Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez. And oh boy, is this a convicting and challenging passage of scripture from the book of James. I know I've said it before, but James requires some steel-toed boots because he is going to step on our toes. So get ready. All right, everybody. Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. And guys, I'm practically giddy because we're all here.
Yay.
Yay. We're all back together again.
See, I told you guys there was no fighting and quarreling among us.
Actually, this Sunday, someone in church told me before the services, why can't you and Bruce always be in the same room? And I'm like, what happened? Oh, I know what you're talking about.
That's awesome. That means we actually do have listeners.
Yes, we do.
We love you, listeners. We're so grateful for you. And it really does make us happy when you come up. And It's like little insider stuff.
Yes, that's what it felt like.
So, oh my goodness, we're all happy, but this is not a happy passage.
No, it's not.
No, it's not. One of the commentators I read said this is the most difficult language, most harsh language in the book.
Yeah, James is throwing down hard here. Okay, so Bruce stepped out to take a phone call, and now we're back.
So, yeah, this part of James is, I would almost say, harsh. It is strong. If he's been strong in the letter already. This, some commentators say, this is the strongest language in the book in this section.
Yeah, I agree. And I think it really hits hard for us in Collin County, Texas.
Yep. And why is that?
Because this is the wealthiest county in the entire state. James 5, 1 through 6. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you.
Yeah, and James speaks directly to what he calls quote-unquote rich people. And I find that most Christians I talk to don't think of themselves as rich. Most people don't think of themselves as rich. And yet on any scale, globally, we are rich.
Yeah. Yep. If you just think about the numbers, Americans are, with exceptions, obviously, of those living truly below the poverty line. But most Americans are living far better than about 7 billion people.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, it's like, just to put it in perspective.
Yeah. I there's a website that I ran that was convicting to me, which you put in your income, and it says what percent you are in the world, what percent your income is, like you in the top 20% or 50%. So the average income in the 75070 zip code that our church is in, is average household income is $120,000 for two people puts you in the top 1% of income in the world.
What?
Wow.
So you make more money than 99% of the people in the world.
So literally 7.5 billion people or something.
Now, a household of four, you're still in the top 97%. Mm-hmm. But we don't think of ourselves that way. And you'd probably say, okay, the top 10 or 20% in the world are wealthy or rich. Of course. But yeah, like you said, it's the fact that we have giant houses and running water and electricity and
two cars.
Yes. Yeah. Most, one car even is, by the world standards, luxury. And by the way, the car is probably pretty new.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was reading an article and the guy was making the case that we are rich, and he was saying that if you own a microwave, you are rich. That was his case.
Well, I loved it back when I did some research on James the first time. They said that in the first century, if you had a change of clothes, you were considered rich.
Wow.
That was a wealthy person. That's how they defined it. And so I'm like, okay, I have a closet full of clothes.
Right. How many shoes do you own?
Yes.
And do you own a storage unit?
Yes, for all your extra stuff.
Right.
Which they're constantly building new ones.
I was about to say, they're always popping up everywhere.
Right. I just talked to a friend, and he was talking about a friend of his who was going to open up a storage unit in Florida for furs.
Wow.
Specifically climate controlled for fur coats, any kind of fur.
Because people in Florida need fur coats.
And he did in Florida, and well, there's a retirement community there. So there's a part of Florida. He grew it to four different storage units. For furs only.
Wow.
And he said there are people who buy, you know, 3, 4, 5 furs, and you can only wear one at a time.
Well, and again, you're not wearing it in Florida.
I know.
Not the big opportunity.
Like once a year, it gets cold enough in Florida.
Even if we don't have a storage unit, how much do you have in your closets, in your attic, in your garage, in a spare storage unit in your backyard, you know?
Yeah. We live far better than anybody. Can you imagine James popping into our church and looking around?
Yeah.
He'd be like, oh my gosh. But here's the problem. We think we are not rich because there are people richer than us.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. So we watch, you know, we see people on television. We see, you know, Jeff Bezos and
the TikTokers that have more
and the Kardashians and people flying around in their private jets and having their private yachts and all that. And we think, well, then I'm not rich because I don't have my yacht. And it's like, well, but really compared to most people, you have an abundance of things. And I don't know if you've noticed if you just glance at the magazines as you check out at the grocery store, rich people aren't happy, any more happy than poor people. They have the same problems and the same relationship issues and the same health crises.
That's right. And James addresses kind of what's underneath some of that. He's not saying that's wrong to have money.
Right.
But boy, even in saying that, which most pastors would say, I guess my concern is to take ourselves off the hook.
Right.
Oh, it's okay to be rich. Yeah. It's not saying being rich is wrong. It's okay to have money and be wealthy. True. But boy, do we underestimate the danger of wealth and what it does to us.
Yeah.
We really do.
And James is saying, be careful. And because there's an arrogance and a dependence on our financial means as opposed to depending on God.
Yeah. And for those of us who live in this income bracket, this message, we want to pass it off. We want to say, oh, this isn't to me. But to people who aren't in this income bracket, they love this.
That's right.
Because this to them is their reality. They're like, you know, I feel exploited. I don't feel like I'm being paid fairly. I feel like the system is stacked against me. You know,
And frankly, I don't like to think about that. And I can find myself resisting the idea something is systemically broken in our economic system. And just before we started the podcast, we said all this good stuff. Lisa didn't record, but that's all right. You were telling a story about the World Cup that grabbed me.
Yeah, I was conflicted. We had the World Cup this past year, and I was conflicted if I should watch it or not because about 4,000 to 5,000 Indians died, predominantly for people from India, immigrants that came to Qatar to build the stadiums where the World Cup was being played. And it has been 60 Minutes did a piece on it also. Thousands of people died building those stadiums. And I was convicted, should I watch it or not? And that was a difficult moment.
And I'm convicted that thought doesn't cross my mind enough. Mm-hmm. You know, the thought of trying to just do the littlest bit of research to say, were people exploited in building this product, creating this service? And to hear you say you thought about even that you considered not watching the World Cup or you paused at least because of what we know, the exploitation that was done, literally people dying in building that stadium. And James goes that far in this passage to talk about literally poor people dying because of rich people's exploitation of the way they're worked. People all throughout history have been, you know, we say the expression in English, worked to death.
Mm-hmm. That's literal.
I was going to say it's figurative, but it's also literal historically.
My daughter, and, you know, I don't know if you guys know much about fast fashion. You probably don't. The two gentlemen in here.
I don't know. Can you?
there are several websites online that you can buy clothes at incredibly cheap prices. And, you know, really trendy stuff that young women particularly like. And my daughter's like, I won't buy stuff from there. She's like, I'm not shaming people who do, because I understand if you have to work at a job that requires you to look a certain way, you need cheap clothes. But she's like, I don't work at a job like that. And I'm not going to buy that stuff because I know how it's made. It's made by child labor in other parts of the world that where there's no real regard for human dignity and any care for humanity.
And I admire that. I mean, I have to admit, I don't think about that, about who made my clothes and how are they made and what companies do we invest in or what company do you work for and what all does your company do? And no company is perfect and there's sin everywhere.
Yeah.
But sometimes it's more flagrant.
Yeah. And I think listening to the voices of those who say, hey, look, I'm being, like you said, we don't like to admit, oh, there might be systemic issues. You know, it's become kind of a hot button now that people get kind of tense about talking about systemic anything. But it's like when you, we're not valuing people if we don't listen to them. And if they're saying, hey, I'm being exploited in this business that I'm working in, or hey, I'm being exploited by our healthcare system or our social security system or whatever the system may be, we need to listen to those voices.
Yeah. There's been a couple times where I've had people approach me and tell me that they were needing of a job. And so they were at the day laborer sites here that we have around in our area. And people affluent will go pick them up and they'll work for them for the day and not pay them.
Oh, my goodness.
Because they may be in an illegal immigration status situation, they don't end up paying them. And so I've had that conversation several times.
Oh, that's yeah. And then what are you going to do? They don't have any recourse.
Yeah.
It's like that's pure exploitation.
Even if you are paid, you know, I would say to you, if you're listening, maybe you hire people from a day laborer site. What do you pay them?
Yeah.
What's a fair wage?
People that clean our houses, people that mow our lawns. Yeah. Are we just looking for the cheapest price? Are we really honoring their labor and their hard work?
We have someone who helps us clean our house. Tamara and I both work, and that's a choice we've made. And during COVID, I couldn't come to our house, and Tamara said, I'm going to keep paying them.
Yeah. Wow, Bruce.
And for a moment, I thought, well, why? They're not coming to our house. I mean, they get paid for doing the work. And she said, no, they can't work and they need this income and we're going to keep paying them through COVID. And we did. Right. And I mean, hats off to Tamara. Let me just give her all the credit for that.
Well,
but to me, that's an example.
And not to toot my own horn, but we're doing the same thing. The person that cleans our house is going through chemo and cannot physically. And I mean, they make what they make. Yeah. I mean, they work, they get paid. They don't get paid. And I'm like, don't worry about it. I don't even want you coming. Whenever you're sick and the chemo has hurt you, because this person has been in our lives for years and years and years and years. And so I want to help take care. I was like, I wish I could pay more. I wish I could actually triple your salary because I know you're losing income. But unfortunately, we can't do that. But we can make it work. Yeah. We want to keep paying you. And so it doesn't have to be, you know, I know it can seem a little overwhelming, this text, but there are always small things that we can do. And it's just a frame of mind. It's recognizing our own entitlement because of where we live. And we're constantly told by advertisers that you deserve a break today. That used to be the McDonald's logo, right? But, or, you know, you treat yourself or, you know, but at what cost? You know, we're pushed to this sort of self-indulgence by advertisers because they want us to spend our money on them and their products. And so they're always going to teach us that there's some kind of lack in our life that their product can fill.
So, the imagery of self-indulgence is so vivid here, Lisa, in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence.
Yeah.
You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. And the image is like a cow eating and eating and getting fatter and fatter and not realizing it's going to be slaughtered.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, wow, we are literally eating and eating and getting more and more clothes and more stuff and filling our homes with possessions, not aware that there's judgment day coming for what we've done and not done with what God's given us. And we're not taking any of this with us. What are we doing with the money God's put in our hands when there's so many people in need? There's a world to win for Jesus, and we're buying stuff that we don't need.
Yeah, that we don't need. Yeah. And honestly, it's like everything else that we've talked about in James. It goes back to the motive of your heart. You know, what are we trying to fill ourselves with? You know, Jesus talks about this. You know, James is totally just expanding upon Jesus's own words in the Sermon on the Mount, where it's like, where are you storing up your treasure? You know, things can't really fulfill us. Yeah. We need to find our satisfaction in God. We need to put our investment in his kingdom. But man, it's hard. Our culture does not make this easy.
Yeah. No, we're in a consumeristic, materialistic culture that I think it's so all around us, so absorbing that it's like that old illustration of fish in water that aren't even, not even aware of the water because that's what they swim in. And I think
until you read a passage like this and you're like, whoa.
Yeah. And I think it's hard to even read it and get convicted because we're so aware of the water. We don't feel the conviction.
Yeah.
But we need to. And we need to. That's one of the challenges to me of hearing this passage is to become aware of my own consumerism, aware of my own materialism.
Yeah.
And that's difficult. It takes like visiting another country or hearing you tell me the story of your daughter, or how you telling the story about the World Cup, and we go, oh, that's right. Mm-hmm.
You know. Again, we like to absolve ourselves because we had a discussion about this idea of rich people, and who is James really talking to? Is he just being prophetic, and with meaning that like the Old Testament prophets? Jaime, you brought this up.
Yeah,
I'll let you explain it.
Yeah, there's the question is, who are these rich people that James is addressing? It seems to be that he doesn't address them as brothers or sisters, and so there's one view that he's talking to unbelievers. And in the Old Testament, many times the prophets would talk to the pagan nations, or address the pagan nations, but he's talking to the people of God, the Hebrew people. And so it was used as a rhetorical device to be able to show the Hebrew people what God wanted by showcasing or pointing out the sin in the pagan nations. And so is that what James is doing here? That could be a possibility. Or the other one is that he is addressing the people, the body of Christ, and he's talking directly to Christians also. Or it could be both, like we were talking about.
Yeah.
Here.
Yeah. And Bruce, go ahead and give your opinion.
Yeah, I think that he is talking to Christians. I think in the first century, in this church, there was conflict between the rich and the poor.
Yeah,
in the church, both were there, which is great. And at Christ Fellowship, we want to be a church where people of every economic level are part of our family, part of our body. And James was particularly concerned about the wealthy, more entitled people, had a higher social status, more income, taking advantage of the poor. And they weren't just taking advantage of Christian people who had less income, less status, but all people.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and whether he, and it could be the interpretation Jaime suggested could be accurate, but in any case, the application to each one of us personally is that we need to really think about how we're looking at our worldly possessions, at our income, which we have to face the reality is far above the global average. And frankly, as Lisa, you started off saying, Collin County is the wealthiest county in Texas. It's among the wealthiest counties in the United States. And that's where we live.
Yeah. But McKinney is also very bifurcated by, you know, 75.
Yeah, Highway 75, sure.
You go on the other side of the freeway. And I mean, Collin County also has more Section 8 housing than any other county in this area, or used to.
Sometimes it takes a mission trip to another country, and if you've had that experience or talked to someone who has the shock of seeing real poverty in another country, you feel some guilt. And I find people come back and think, gosh, I feel guilty in my home, driving in my car. But it wears off so fast.
Yeah. Yeah.
Within days, that feeling's gone. And some of that could be inappropriate guilt. We're not living in a ghetto somewhere. Mm-hmm. However, some of it's probably genuine guilt that we ought to feel that we shouldn't push off.
And it's hard to talk about money, and it's hard to, it's even hard to talk to your spouse about it, honestly. But it's worth it. And Bruce, every time you preach on this, you talk about this. We need to sit down, look at our income, look at what we're really spending our money on. And look, it's okay. Like you've said, it's okay to take a vacation. It's okay to have a car. It's okay to, you know, buy clothes. Mm-hmm. But it's like, what proportion of your income are you spending on things that are really self-indulgent and temporary?
Yeah. Timberhead and I hadn't done that in a while.
Yeah.
So literally, I hadn't thought about this till just now, but in the last few weeks, we've sat down and said, we need to relook at what we're spending. We use the Mint app, and we hadn't, frankly, been that good at keeping it up and categorizing everything for a while. And we went back recently and re-looked at our spending and said, okay, like for the month of April, let's really say, what did we spend on what? And we were, some things not surprised, and a few things surprised, like, I think we need to make a change or two here and there. And we checked our giving. What of our net take-home income are we giving away? And we, frankly, we were pretty happy with that.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's just being aware. And
for us, it's well above 10%.
And it feels, you can make small changes, like we've talked about, that can make a big difference in hopes of making even bigger changes. Don't just, like you talk about, Bruce, it should be progressive.
Yeah.
Right. As your spiritual maturity increases, and James, that's what he wants, right? He wants us to be mature and complete. Because the bottom line is our care for other people. Do we truly love people?
Yes.
And do we care about their situation? Do we want to see them helped? Do we want to see them have adequate food and clothing and medical care and all that? And if we truly love people the way Jesus loves people, we're going to want to give our money to help people.
I'm praying with a man in our church over the last few months. And this is kind of rare, but he came to me and he said, I'm convicted about all the stuff I have. And I believe he lives alone. And he said, I'm going to sell it and give it away. So he started selling his possessions on eBay and maybe some other sites and then giving his money away.
Wow.
And almost every Sunday he comes up and says, Bruce, this week I sold so many hundreds of dollars or thousands of dollars more. And someone wanted to buy this piece of this collection and I just gave them all of it. Mm-hmm. And they said, well, what do we owe? You said nothing. I just wanted you to have it. So he's being generous. Wow. Even as he's not trying to get the highest dollar for everything he's selling. And every Sunday he is more full of joy, more content, living lighter with fewer possessions that he said, you know, I didn't really need. And it's something he just feels like God's led him to do. Mm-hmm. And I just think it's so powerful.
Yeah. That's beautiful. And generosity is addictive in a good way.
Yes.
It's deeply fulfilling. Like it feels really good to be generous. Yeah. And you know God is pleased with you when you are generous because he is generous. So you are being like God when you are generous. And that is just powerful. Yeah. And you can really make a difference in people's lives.
And it's not only giving money to the church, although definitely you should do that.
please do that.
He's talking in a business context.
Yeah, he is.
Are you being fair to the people who work for you? Are you being fair to your clients, your customers, the way you present your products and sell things and do things?
Are you being ethical?
And boy, we need to look at our business practices and use this passage in James and use it as a filter for what you're doing in your business.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just I'm going to brag on my husband a little bit. He's part owner of a small company, and you know they've had a couple of better years, right? Everybody was sort of working almost like contract workers. I mean, they were just trying to meet the bills, right? But he was like, you know, we really need to give our. He went hiking, and he came back and he's like, you know what? We really need to give our employees paid vacation leave. You know, that's important. That's part of being a responsible employer. And so he met with Steve only has a small part of this company, but he met with the main owner and was like, I think this is something we should do with the money because we're making more now. We can do it. Mm-hmm. And so that was just a small like business practice kind of thing. And I was like, that's fantastic. Because, you know, I think his first impulse, if he's being honest, was, oh, I should get a bonus.
Well, sure.
Because we're making more money, so I should make more money. But then he's like, wait a minute, is that really the best way? Is that the Jesus way? Right. No. Yeah.
I know another small business owner on the other side who, to the best of my knowledge, when there's like an ice day or a snow day, makes their employees take a personal day.
Wow.
And doesn't pay them for that day.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so you have to take vacation time for holidays and weather days
because you can't get to work, and so it's like,
and he's like, that doesn't feel right. And now for the owner, I can think you're thinking you're saving money, and I may have some facts that are wrong. I apologize to that business owner, but
no, that's my understanding. That happens. Like that's true of my physical therapist and my occupational therapist. They were saying that if they can't get to work on an snow day, they have to take a vacation day. And look, everyone has to check the bottom line. I know there are business people out there shaking their heads going, you just don't understand how hard it is to run a business. You just don't understand. But we have to, you have to weigh all that in, right? It's like you have to try to keep those, because sometimes I think we don't even let that factor into our decision making. We're like, oh, I'm just worried about the bottom line.
Yeah.
And I think in our country, it's so sad to see the gap between the highest paid and the lowest paid getting greater and greater and greater.
Yeah.
Which I think is a symbol of the avarice, the greed, the misuse of possessions in our country. And I know most of us are not CEOs or billionaires, but that those statistics don't take us off the hook.
Yeah.
It's more we should take those and apply them to ourselves and say, well, what's the gap between my income and some of the lower paid people in our community?
Yeah. And I'll say this passage speaks to particularly young people, because they're just more hyper aware of this stuff, I think, than maybe the older generations. So this is a great way. I had a conversation with someone recently, my daughter, and I was like, I was able to work this in, and we had a meaningful conversation about Jesus, because she was on a rant about, oh, those rich people and, you know, the exploitation of the poor. Mm-hmm. And, you know, she's in college, right? That's kind of what you do. And I was like, but, you know, Jesus agrees with you. James agrees with you.
That's right.
And so this is a great way to have meaningful conversations with young people who don't mm-hmm. think the Bible is for them.
When you told her Jesus agrees with you, did you disarm her? It was like, Mom, I want to argue with you. So
it did a little. Yeah, it really did. Yeah, because she has this, you know, she's going through sort of this young person, you know, owning her faith for herself, trying to figure out what mm-hmm. she believes. And so, you know, I'm trying to let her have that process without me getting all in the middle of it. Cause she's a young adult, cause she sees the church in a certain lens, and she sees it as a lot of, wealthy, entitled, consumerist type people who don't care about the hurting in the world. And I want her to know, first of all, that's not true. That may be sometimes the popular perception, but it's not true. And second of all, the values that she holds are right there from the Bible. That's where they come from.
Yeah,
that's right.
I mean, all our human rights are from Jesus. That's who was the first one to care about the poor. The Romans certainly didn't. So, okay, guys, we've gone on and on about this verse 5, chapter 5, 1 through 6, and we haven't talked at all about the end of chapter 4. James 4, 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. So we better do that. Sorry, listeners. We got excited about.
I will say I'm convicted by chapter 4:2 because I'm a big planner.
Oh, no.
If you know me, I love to plan. I have all sorts of plans and goals. And James says, who are you to say I'm going to go here and there tomorrow and do this and that? Your life's just a mist. And it's like, you don't even know tomorrow what's going to happen. And you don't know if you're going to be there tomorrow. Yeah. And it was convicting to me to say, you know, and the Bible's not saying don't make plans. That's not
right.
The point.
Mm-hmm. No.
But are you trusting in your plan? Am I trusting in my plans or trusting in the Lord? And am I giving my plans to the Lord to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do tomorrow, mm-hmm. I want to do your will and follow you, not execute my plan.
Yeah, there's a presumptuousness
right
that James is speaking against here. It's not about it's not about making plans or being one of those goal oriented people like our fearless leader Bruce is.
Bruce plans to plan.
I do. I think that's a good thing.
It's more about being presumptuous that God is just going to you're going to present your plans to God and He's going to do what you say. He's going to make it happen mm-hmm. because you asked for it. And so that's what James is speaking against.
Yeah, there's
being
a presumption there. There's an arrogance there
yeah.
that also ties to wealth and to position and when you have money and you have a stable life, you can presume it's always going to be that way, and that we're going to go to a certain city and we're going to do business and we're going to make money, and not realize that's not the case. And it's easier to trust God, frankly, when you don't have that. Well, I mean, it's not easier, but you're almost forced to.
Yeah, and he speaks against arrogant schemes, not schemes in general, but arrogant schemes. Yep. And says we ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we'll do it, you know, but it has to be in the Lord's will.
The counter that he moves to is do what it says, or if you know what's good to do, you should do it. And the conviction for me there is, well, Tamara, my wife, says to me, you need to quit planning and just do things. And her strength is she acts. If she sees something that needs mm-hmm. to be done, she made her an amazing mom of young kids. She just did what needed to be done right there in the moment. If someone needs help, if someone needs some attention, last night she was took several hours to care for a family member in doing a task that wasn't a pleasant task, that she was on her computer figuring some stuff out that was uncomfortable and important, and she just went right to it.
Yeah.
And I admire that. It's interesting. This is a sin. Most of James talks about action, things we should do. This one is about a sin of omission. It's what you're not doing. If you know the good that you should do and you don't do it.
Yeah.
And so it's like Jesus saying, if you see someone who's hungry or thirsty and you don't feed or give them a drink, that's a problem.
Yeah. Yeah. And when you do it, it's like you're doing it for me.
Right.
Right. And so that's the way we need to treat people. Yeah, this is some good stuff. We're all going to...
One more convicting passage in James.
Yeah, everyone's going to have to limp out of church because their toes are going to be stepped on.
We were saying at the beginning, we're going to have to hand out Band-Aids before, before service.
It's like, get ready. No, but we need to hear this.
We all do.
We need to be shaken out of our complacency and take this seriously. We're going to have a special week next week on the podcast. It's Mother's Day panel.
Mother's Day, the most important day of the year.
Except for Father's Day.
There we go. Good answer. Good answer.
Be honest, Lisa. They always forget us dads.
Every day is Father's Day, Jaime. Every day. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
About our Mother's Day service, because we're going to do something different. We're going to do a panel. And
yes.
Lisa's going to moderate the panel.
Yes, I have some amazing women who are all amazing moms in different situations who are going to speak on Sunday. And then a couple of them are available when we record the podcast. And so they're going to come and share with us for our podcast next week. So I think that'll be really fun. They'll be kind of different. And Jaime, what about you? What are you guys doing in Spanish?
One of those amazing moms will be speaking in the Spanish service.
Yes. So she's already said she's going to come to the podcast as well.
She told me that. She was excited to be part of the podcast.
Yeah, I'm excited about it. Yeah. She's going to do an amazing job.
Mm-hmm. So you don't want to miss next week. We're going to have some really good conversation. Well, all right. Who would like to pray for us? How about you, Jaime?
Yeah, I'll pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord. We're thankful that you give us the opportunity to be able to grow and to be stretched. And we do pray that your Holy Spirit, as we wrestle with this passage and as we hear it this Sunday, Lord, that you speak to our hearts and that you quicken us to be doers of it, to take action in our lives, Lord, how you would like for us to see the 24 hours that you give us every day and the wealth that you've given us, the money that you've given us, Lord, and the possessions. Father, we do want to honor you with every aspect of our lives, including our time and our possessions, Lord. Help us to be more like you in these areas, Lord. We give you thanks for every one of our listeners, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week.